The title of this message is Continuing in Christ's Words. Plural, words. Continuing in Christ's Words. And that has become a major area of revelation just recently. I want to make a couple of statements before I get into that. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, it said that because many who came out of Egypt did not continue in God's covenant, actually in God's word, it says he regarded them not, which means what? He never even recognized or considered them. Because they refused to remain in his covenant, he ignored them. He considered them not. So how vital then is receiving a love for the truth? Is that becoming a vital issue to you, Ken?
Very much so.
And the reason is because it is so sandwiched in the entire scriptures. Not only the New Testament, but also in the Old. I was thinking that, you know, we judge people as we see them, assuming that we have some kind of an ability to do so. You know, we judge after the outward, and, you know. However, the scriptures tell us not to judge, lest we also be judged. And I was thinking of how sad it will be as those that we inwardly judge as the bad guys are ushered into heaven, and we are not. I mean, I don't want that to be we, but I mean, how sad that will be. And it's really because we did not know what God knows and how God's mercy really works. I want to share a dream. I had it I shared it this morning, and I want to also build a little bit of a background to it. Over the years, and within the last year, I have had probably, I want to say at least two, maybe as many as four dreams where I have been up in front. We had a church full of people. I was up in front preaching or doing something. And as I talked, people kept leaving. And I started to get flustered, you know, just frustrated. And then as I was looking at my notes, I looked down, I'd forgot to put my trousers on. And this is a dream, of course. And so I thought, you know, afterwards I thought, well, the devil was behind that. And this morning I thought, you know, maybe not. Maybe not. It could having to do with what John testified this morning about getting ahead of God. Maybe because I was doing things in my own works, in my own thought process, patterns, whatever, that God had given me the dream to let me know that I was, you know, remember how he told Peter? He says, Peter said, well, don't wash just my feet. Wash my hands and my head. And Jesus said, well, you're not totally dirty. You know, and then he went on to say that there was somebody among them that was going to betray him. Well, anyway, there's a scripture where the Jewish leaders had some officers go out to arrest Jesus. And when they came back, the officers didn't have Jesus, and they said, why didn't you bring this man? And they said, well, never a man spoke like this man. And I thought, well, of course, nobody spoke like him. Because he said the word, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And so, who's behind Jesus? And while we try to make him as a member of the Godhead, he says that the Father is greater than he is, and that he doesn't have all the answers, he doesn't know all things, and so never a man spoke like this man did. And so I had another dream a Thursday night, and in the dream I was standing up in the front again, and the church was full of people. As I have had several dreams. I've had dreams where this place is packed and people are being healed and miracles are taking place. I've had a number of those, and I somehow expect to see it. whether I'm still here or whether I die and the other guys are doing the, whatever, I don't know. But I expect to see something profound happen. God would not give us the degree of information, the thing that we are getting by the intake of the scriptures like we are without some, without him expecting some dividends. And so anyway, I was up in the front preaching or doing something. I was up in the front, and I think that some of the guys from the church were behind me. I'm not sure. Like Peter on the day of Pentecost. And there were people, and they were asking me questions. And I didn't have any answers. Out of my mouth would come scriptures. Scriptures that they knew fit their question. Just major scriptures that we have been coming into, that we have been understanding. And people were dumbfounded. I could look around and I see people like little birds in a nest with their mouths open, just absorbing everything that was being said. And I thought, I am not saying anything of myself. Jesus said, I don't speak of myself. But the Father that dwells in me, isn't that what he said? So what happens then, and I know something to know for sure, one thing I know for sure, if the only thing that is in you is the Word of God has to come out. And Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, meaning what? How about, and that was a good testimony by Gene today about the, or either Gene or Charlie, which one of you, I'm not sure, but about the new MP3 player, and it's a marvelous that the one you had lasted so long, is it? Well, we've been there, and I've given I don't know how many machines away to people, and then we went and bought a new one. Well, anyway, continuing in Christ's Word, the title of this message, and following along with the same line of thinking as the title of the message says, What and if lots of churchgoers continue on with what they are taught are the words of Christ through or God through Christ, but they really aren't? What if they are taught that that's the way it is, but they aren't? Am I somewhere near the right picture? Church after church after church has their creeds and their traditions and their doctrines that they teach. And they say this is the Word of God, and it's not. And this has been this. It took me a while, and I don't know how many people that are listening to these messages have picked this thing up. But what we have been learning is not the Word of God. We didn't really actually learn the Word of God through community chapel. Oh, they'll get mad at me for saying that, but we really didn't. We got bits and pieces of stuff, but it was most of it was theology of the. Of the past church generations. We borrowed. We took. And we used. But as far as having the Word of God in us, I was specifically told to hear only the Word of God through Christ and to compare them to the words of men. I can't say I was specifically told to compare them to the words of men, but somehow I was made to do it. And I did it. But what I needed to do was to make the separation and only go by what men say when and if they go by what God meant by what he said through Christ. Now that's tricky. You go by what God meant by what he said. You know what? There's only one teacher that understands what God meant by what he said. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so what we have is an unused Holy Spirit. And he is not really at liberty to teach and to lead and guide men into all truth. He's not at liberty to do that today. But I would like to be in that place where he could. I want the Spirit to lead and guide Keith Gunn, Charles Schaefer, Ken Betcher, and whoever else into all truth. If he was given for that purpose, wouldn't it be good if it would apply to us? And so, see, this is tricky. Because how can I think that what I think is any better than what somebody else thinks? What right do I have? Well, since this all is super tricky, I was also presented with an understanding that is pretty well foreign to today's church, and that's kind of where I was at here. And that is that God has produced or has provided a personal instructor. That is what people don't understand. The Holy Spirit was provided as a personal instructor, and He's able, qualified, because it is God. It is the Spirit of God. It's inseparable from God. Not another person of the Godhead, but He is God, part of God. And that instructor leads and guides all men individually into all truth, if they will allow it. But what we have to do is come out from among them and be ye separate. We've got to come out of everything else except the Word of God and let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, lead and guide us into the truth that is in that Word. In other words, so that He can tell us what God meant by what He said. And so as such, when and if any man will by faith wait on God, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to use the Scriptures only to reveal the will and the heart of God. See, if any man will wait on God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to use the Scriptures to reveal the will and the heart of God, did I say that right? Then and then only will we discover truth, which is a vital issue, which is what God wants. If God said, because they would not receive a love for the truth, and you know what? A love for the truth is foreign to today's church. I'm trying to get some of these words out and not coming out right, but I'll repeat them until I think you hear, you understand what I'm saying. But God's will is that we would be brought into a unity in and of truth. And, that rubs some areas raw in a lot of people. God wants unity through truth. And this unity through diversity, and I keep bringing it up, but I will till I die, but this thing is foreign to the Scriptures. The theory, see, that it is possible to have any type of unity through a diversity is anti-scriptural. It's not just unscriptural, it is anti-scriptural. And will one day invoke the wrath of God. At some point, the wrath of God is going to step in. I quoted a scripture or made a statement. I don't know if you were before you got here, Charlie, or not, but it's the fact that it says that because the Jews that came out of Egypt did not continue in a covenant with God, it said He regarded them not. He didn't even consider them. If and since Jesus was both born and sent to make truth an issue, see, He was born and sent, John 18:37, then how, please, somebody tell me, can we think we can change God's will and make God okay with things that are not true? How do we do that? You know what? People are going to pay a horrible price on the Day of Judgment. Just by disregarding things that God has made an issue. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What did I just say? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, it may be possible to persuade a lot of people. However, God is a creator of all people. He created us. And as such, He cannot be persuaded by the ignorance of His creation. That's why I tried to paint that picture this morning. I don't know if that's in here or not, but about the fact that we come out of this tiny egg that has to be studied or seen under a magnifying or microscope. And yet, in 25 years of coming from that itsy-bitsy egg, men have this idea that they have the intelligence to sit and argue with God. And this is repeated for 6,000 years. And people rose up their great, wonderful intelligence And how sad it is when God, when men forget or who are never properly taught who God is and who they actually are. What right do I have the thinking that I can in any way analyze and critique God? What business do I have? And so, due to gross ignorance, lots of people develop pride, which is a mockery towards God. I'm beginning to understand why. Do you understand it? I can see why pride is a mockery. Here is this creation that he has come up with, that is developed, I mean, millions, billions of people, I mean, they don't look exactly like in the face, but their bodies are built the same way, they're structured the same, and none of them have anything up and above their ears to brag about, but they think they do. And so pride is a mockery. Since men are a product of God and have no say in their origin, and as such the poor usually come out of poor homes, while the rich are born into wealthy homes, usually. It doesn't necessarily follow that pattern, but, and so we with a beginning that comes from, and this, I did have it in here, a tiny microscopic egg that all the parts of a man or a woman is able to develop from. Is that a miracle? This itsy bitsy teeny weeny nothing thing produces people, you know, 7 feet tall, some of them, with the same type of arms, the same type of legs, the same type of eyes, everything's the same. And it's like, what are the chances, you that consider the Big Bang Theory? You know, what are the chances? And so these, out of that little nothing develops a man or a woman. And it, what this should do is cause all men to humble themselves before the only possible conclusion, which is there has to be a God. There has to be. And how people can be even aware of these things? How can the medical profession be aware of the makeup of a human being and not look at it and say, it had to come from some other source than what we're familiar with? And yet many people spend a lifetime exploring all kinds of other possibilities. You know, there has to be some other way. I don't want to believe in God. And that, isn't that what it boils down to? I don't want to believe in God. And so God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so my question is, why is it so hard to consider the God possibility and probability, since everything that exists points towards some genius that started everything in motion? Everything. Just like this Sir Isaac Newton, who was a Christian and who was dumbfounded by some of his peers and on the attitudes that they had. And he said, you guys are something wrong. You know, you have to consider a God in this. It has to. However, to acknowledge a creator, here's the problem, would mean that men also would need to take steps to discover his whereabouts. If you acknowledge him, now you got to just find out and start taking steps to acknowledge his whereabouts. What does he do? Where is he? What is he up to? And that is where men comfortable in their lifestyles draw a line and they stop. Been there, done that. And so even though the Bible tells us that all people will one day die, and we have nothing that shows us anything else, everybody dies. We don't know anybody that's kept on living. And the vast majority of people treat this bigger existence on earth as though it is something they want to live forever. And so they have this procedure that they've come up with where they freeze bodies, and they're going to, when science has figured everything out, they're going to bring them back to life. And I thought, lots of luck. Lots of luck. I don't know how that frozen body is going to endure the fire that's going to come and burn up the heavens and the earth. And so anyway, however, the older I get, the less I want this life to go on much longer, at least forever. I don't really want too much more of it. And of course, that bothers some people when I say it, but it is the truth. And of course, here's the problem. We have a Bible that very few actually believe in. Unfortunately, it's not something that the majority want to accept and believe in. And that most people scoff at through ignorance. And you know what? Even a lot of churchgoers. When we as a church were examining the Bible and coming up with our ideas that this translation is good and that one isn't, or that we can change the position of the different verses in the Scripture and different books of the Bible and so forth, we have become more than Bible learners. We have become Bible private interpreters. And Peter said that no scripture, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. However, the actual interpretation and revelations of the Bible is a realm that only a few can or will ever come into. Most people will never come into it. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and are life." However, the vast majority of Bible's readers are never able to get past the letter and the condemnation. I have lived so much condemnation that I don't even want to think about it. And so as the hearing of the gospel did not profit those Jews that came out of Egypt, in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, most Bible readers today are faced with enough reasonable doubt. See, we have what a judge would or a jury would consider reasonable doubt for one reason or another, so that faith does not come to them as they read God's word. Now, the faith is supposed to come as we read or hear the word of God. And so, rather, instead of faith, letters of condemnation. See, if the Bible is only a letter, it condemns. And therefore, God's eternal words of spirit and life through Christ are not able to profit most Bible readers or hearers. Therefore, I personally think that we may have a serious error within the thinking of many or most churchgoers. For instance, in 1 John 5:1 it says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Okay. 1 John 5:1. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Well, the word Christ simply means anointed one. That's what Christ means. Messiah. That's anointed one. And as such, would that be an adjective for a man or for a God? Would it be God Christ or would it be man Christ? You know what I'm saying? It's an adjective meaning, you know, for a man. A description. Anointed man. And so, so it says that if someone believes that Jesus is the Christ, that we have a man that is anointed by God, and the only one who can anoint the man is God, and you don't have one God anointing another God. So would a Godson, which makes no sense anywhere within the Scriptures, even be ever be considered to be anointed? Or did the Son, who was also a God, anoint himself? See, if being truly born again has to do with believing who Jesus actually is, then do we or do we not have a problem? It says, "And he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Are you understanding my question? Do you understand what I'm asking? If that is the truth, and in order to be born again, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. What if you believe that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity? That he's a God? Do we have a problem? Is it a possibility there's going to be a lot of more people standing on the threshold of hell than what we realize? Being taught an entire life wrong? And so, those who try to be sociably acceptable and would rather please men than God, will shrug this off and say, I don't think that God cares. Been there. I have changed my mind. As a matter of fact, the Bible has made me change my mind. Faith that has come by this word has caused me to look at God as not as somebody off in the distance that we only come into contact with on Easter. He's a personal, living creator who is right here all around us, and his spirit is right here. And so they say, well, I don't think God cares as long as. And you know what the long as statement is? That is conclusions of men's minds. As long as we do this, as long as we live this way, as long as we are kind to each other, as long as we love one another, and it's like, that's a conclusion. That's not scripture. We have no scriptural support for that. However, when faith really does come, then God's word becomes something that men do actually tremble at. I tremble at this thing. And I think quite a few people in this church are beginning to feel the same way. I shake, tremble at this thing. I don't have any interest in thinking of finding out what he thinks and she thinks. I really don't. I don't care what they think. I have one concern. What did God mean by what God said? And I'm not in any way lying about it. That is the truth. So men would rather scoff it off than try to find out what God really meant. See? By a strange experience that I call faith, I actually and truly believe that God has given us his eternal words and has kept them intact through a means unknown to men. God has kept this thing through a strange means. How did he do it? I don't know. God is a spirit. Or, as Ken has mentioned from one of the translations, it says that God is spirit. And we can't say that he's a spirit because he's spirit. He covers heaven and earth. You can't go anywhere where he isn't. As such, he has full control over everything we can see everything we can't see. And especially since he designed it all and then created it all, that's what he did. I will make this. So he made it. And this is the way it's going to be. And when he formed man out of the dust of the earth, what kind of a strange thing did he make? He put the body parts in it, he put every functioning thing that's inside of it, and then he bent over and he breathed into it the breath of life, it says. And when the spirit that he breathed into man is gone, and every baby, I don't know where he gets the spirit from, but every baby begins to live, and his heart starts beating, and he has a spirit. But if God removes the spirit, he dies.
I happen to read in one of the prophets, and it says, God who puts the spirit in man.
Yeah, Ken. Yeah, he says he's reading in one of the prophets, and it says, and God who put the spirit within man. And so he designed it all and created it all, and the hearing of God's unchangeable words through Christ has convinced me that God did do exactly what he told us that he did within his words. I'm getting more and more convinced. You know what happens when you get convinced enough? It gets scary. And so while there are those who critique God's word and try to determine what he did or did not actually say or mean by what he said, there are those. God's word has slowly brought me into a different category or dimension. And that is to believe and thereby go by every word God spoke through his word. Now it says, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And you know what? I don't think we have even a tiny idea of what the every word part means. Does that mean every little word? And especially like words like, if men continue in my word, if you continue in my word. Is that a big word? A two-letter monster is what it is. If you continue. And it's like, if God had not supernaturally dropped this thing on me, I still wouldn't be doing it. And I did it in obedience. I still do it by obedience. And I think everybody here does. It's a lot easier to not be, be bound by the constant intake of God's word. It's easy, a lot easier to be doing something else. But you know what? Even when I don't feel like I want to listen to it, I still listen to it. Of course, there's not too many times I don't feel like I want to anymore. And so, God has brought me into a different category, and that is to believe every word that God spoke through, His Son Christ, rather than twisting those words so as to make them fit my traditions and upbringing. As such, every church affiliation that I have ever been a part of has picked their choice of scriptures. I've covered it, from denominational to fundamental to charismatic to just about anything else inside and in between. I've also gone to a Catholic church, but a Spirit-filled Catholic church, which was one of the better churches I've been to. And I've been into the, you know, the Trinity charismatics and into the oneness charismatics. And so, but anyway, everyone that I've ever seen has had their choice of scriptures rather than going by the every word commandment of God through Christ. I have yet to see one that did not have that. And my wife and I have talked about that. It's like, they have this selection, and they have this selection. I remember years ago, when we had deliverance here, and we had people coming from a lot of different church backgrounds. And there was one, you know, the United Pentecostal Church, and has certain scriptures that they hang on to, like Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9, you know, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ, and they got to read the rest, the other scriptures around it. You can't isolate two verses and then make your doctrine from it. But anyway, there's a scripture, Acts 2:38, and anyway, it says, "Repent and be baptized." Oh, okay, I didn't read the rest. Anyway, I didn't quote the rest. The people that were being convicted in the 37th chapter or 37th verse of the second chapter, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And I've always quoted that because I learned that in the UPC or in the thing. What must we do to be saved? That is not what it says. What must we do? Because if you said that, then you could draw a line and say, this is the end of salvation. That is not the end of it. That was a beginning step. And he used to come around and every so often he come up with Acts 2:38. Brother, it's Acts 2:38. It's Acts 2:38. And he's passed away now, but and I loved the guy. He was a really jumpy guy. So anyway, every church affiliation has picked their choice of what they wanted to go by, rather than going by the every word commandment of God through Christ. Therefore, this is a new experience for me. As such, the revelation of why we are to become converted and become as little children. And I thought, I wonder how many people understand that. Why are we supposed to be converted and become as little children? It's becoming a reality. See, in Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say, except you become converted and become as little children." See, it's not okay. Except you become converted and except you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, I don't like that. Because that's hard on my flesh. It's hard for me to consider the possibility that I got to start thinking from a different dimension. Dementia. That's... I couldn't resist that. Except you become converted. And so, whenever Jesus said, verily, or sometimes he said, verily, verily, he was saying, this is the way that God sees it. See? These are God's thoughts. These are God's ways. This is what God sees. This is what God wants me to tell you. Except. And then, you know, I don't know that very many people actually pay much attention to those vital phrases. But that's one of those every words that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's one of them. However, the accepts and the unlesses and the ifs and these other ones like it are now major words to me as I read and hear the eternal words of God through Christ. Why? Why is it happening? You know what I'm hearing in this church, and I kept hearing it this morning over and over and over. It's called faith. Faith. And I think it was it Charlie or somebody, somebody mentioned about the this thing. Oh, it was Charlie. About the fact that things happen in this church that I've never seen anywhere else. And we got people that are sick, and instead of and God doesn't seem to heal them for whatever reason. Somebody will. I saw a miracle take place over there with a little 2-year-old. In an instant of time, but I wasn't because of my faith. It was because God stepped in supernaturally and healed the little guy and did something to my faith when he did. He healed a leg in an instant. Just boom, it was healed. And from the little guy screaming at the top of his lungs in pain, the next second he was running around in the living room playing with toys. And Brittany was crying and she said, "What happened, Grandpa?" And I said, "You know, I don't have a clue. Except a miracle just took place. Why didn't they keep taking place?" You know why? It's because God is God. And the thing that he wants more so than to have us live in misery for a few more years is to have us in a heavenly realm where we can live with him. We weren't created to live here forever. Anyway. So faith has made these things, the ifs and the accepts and whatever, of major significance and consequence whenever I see them. They're major now. When we read Matthew 18:3, see, God was not bluffing when he said, except you become converted. He was super serious. And that is the only way that he sees these things. You know why I know that? Is because we have the other scriptures where it says, Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes." Do you know we have a lot of scriptures like that? Peter talked about as newborn babes receiving the sincere milk of the Word, the truth of the Word. And so anyway, in other words, we can't bypass this verse or others like it, and we can't short-circuit them in some way, but that's what we try to do. Now, I may be wrong, but it appears to me that most churchgoers either believe that God was bluffing or not really serious about a lot of things that he said, and therefore they try to use grace and mercy as a way to offset their unwillingness. That was good, what John said this morning about the all-out sacrifice, the best that you have. And I thought, that's enough, John. You can stop any time you want, John. That's enough. No, not really, because it was hitting me. It's like, been there, done that. And what's really bad is sometimes you know what you're supposed to do and you still don't do it. That's bad. And so in John 12:47, Jesus said that he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And I'm thankful for his mercy and his long-suffering. However, in verse 48, he says that the words that he speak shall one day judge all men. And I thought, he said, I didn't come to judge the world. I don't judge anyone. But the words that I speak will one day judge all men. I thought, my thinking is, how do you separate him from his words? Aren't the words that he's speaking already passing judgment? And so the word of God was given to convict men and to bring them to repentance. However, when and if men ignore God's word, then they will have to one day answer for it and to it. We got to answer to that word, which was with God and was God. And it's like, how do you separate God from the word if it was with him and it was him? And as I have said often in John 8:31, if you continue in Christ's words, well, that statement by real faith should cause a lot of churchgoers to stop and examine what it is that they read and listen to. What about these mega churches? What about these churches that where the pastors come up with a new Bible translation? How about, and I don't want to necessarily pick on him, but what about Jimmy Swaggart? You know, and he's had his difficulties, and he's a sweetheart, and seems to be, but you know what he comes up with? Holy Spirit interpretations for people. He said, read my book, and because I will explain to you what God meant by what he said. And I thought, boy, he's taking a lot of liberty, isn't he? I was listening to him when my sister was, before she passed away, and she listened to him in the evenings and sent for some of his books. But anyway, I know that I have had more years hearing the scriptures, and especially that verse, than most churchgoers. As such, that verse and others like it have slowly taken on a major position in my life. It's become a major verse. And I don't mean like a private interpretation verse that someone might use to strengthen their own personal doctrine or thought pattern. That's not what I mean. It's not like that. It's like every time I read it, something new comes out of it. It's not my doctrine. It's a scripture. One of the major things that happened to me with that verse was the seriousness of that statement. See, the if is also a warning to all men to make sure it is actually Christ's words that they are continuing in. Now, I said that a couple of times. If you continue in my words. Well, what if it's not his words? What if it's a church doctrine? What if it's a private interpretation? What if it's a creed? What if it's something that's not the truth? Is it still Christ's words? It is not. Is it not? Is that not why we are told to individually work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Isn't it my responsibility to question, you know, the Bible says that those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica? Because they searched the word to see if it was true. You know what I discovered? Almost without exception, all Paul had to say to the Thessalonians, was good. He praised them. He told them how good they were doing. Well, what happened between the Bereans and the Thessalonians? I said at that time. Well, somewhere along the line, they took things to heart. And see, the if is a warning to all men to make sure that Christ's words are what they are continuing in. Do you follow me? So God has brought something to pass inside of me. And it's like, I don't trust. No wonder Paul said, The true Christian, the circumcised, the true circumcised Jew, he says, is one who worships God in the Spirit, trusts in Christ Jesus, and has no confidence in the flesh. I don't know of anybody. I saw a minister today of a church, and we talked to him and for a little bit. And anyway, and I thought, I told Joanne, I said, I wouldn't want that man's position in that church for all the tea in China. There's not anything, I wouldn't want that. Oh, he's living comfortably and there's quite a few people, but what a mess that church is. And I know for sure. And so we need to make sure it's Christ's words that we're continuing in. So trying desperately to get a good look at today's peculiar church structure. And it is a peculiar thing that we have. I was slowly made to realize, and that had to be faith, I want to call it that, that the only gauge ever given to check the status of the church is the Word of God. God gave us the Word to check our status. And you know what? The righteous have the right to judge. That's what it says, discern. And so do we have a right? Well, we better, if we get righteous, we do. And so the same serpent that made the Word of God null and void to Adam and Eve, that's what happened, has done the same thing to today's church. The church has been deceived. The deceiver of the brethren has been at work. See, Daniel prophesied and said, and they that do understand, well, the rest of this will instruct many, and my thoughts are this, even if some do actually receive a love for the truth, and therefore actually do begin to understand, the devil will make sure that all hell breaks loose like it did in Jesus' day. Don't get in a big hurry, John. I appreciate your testimony this morning. And so if they proclaim the truth of God, the devil is going to fight them tooth and claw. And the receiving the love for the truth, and therefore which would be truth, is not only a major faith issue, but also it is salvation. Because they receive not a love for the truth that they might be saved. What does that tell me? Come on. I was a math major in school, in college, and that didn't complete the school, but I knew that, you know, if you have equations, the equations have to balance out. If one thing equals something else, and you know, I mean, it's equations that work here. This is an equation. And so, when and if men proclaim truth, but if you receive a love for the truth, won't you slowly get it? Won't truth come into the picture?
So.
Yeah. It's not only a major faith issue, but like I said, it is salvation. So what if people are comfortable in their false doctrines and they continue to live that way and they feel good about it and they even, good things are happening to them and in their church and people are being healed and you know what? I'm not so sure that the devil is not able to do things that appear to be healings as well as God. Receiving the love for the truth is not only I appear to be some sort of a oddball. However, when I was made to understand that truth is an issue, I inwardly wanted it to also become an issue to me. And my prayer is that everybody in this church will want truth to become an issue. Don't go and stand up in the street corner and grab a microphone and start shouting truth and disagree with the doctrines of the church. This is not the time to do it. The time is coming. You know what I saw? That dream that I had Thursday night. I woke up. I lived in the presence of that dream for most of Friday. But the dream told me something, and I understood as I'm able to. I mean, I'm human, but I began to understand that when we allow God to do the speaking, when we open ourselves up and the Word of God is in us to that dimension, we are going to see the results that we don't now see. I was shocked to realize how many churchgoers are indifferent to truth. See, unity through diversity is one of the biggest something that shows me an indifference to truth. Do you understand me? That reveals indifference. In fact, yeah, that's it. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his true followers, see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, that is given to lead and guide you men into all truth, he told his true disciples, his followers, when you receive the Holy Spirit, now I'm going to jump to another verse, who was given to lead and guide all men into all truth, okay, you shall receive power so as to become witnesses. Of what? Diversity? What are you supposed to become witnesses of? And when God continued to confirm the word that his disciples were preaching, were they preaching disunity? They preached the truth. So Paul said, speak the truth in love. See, Jesus was not born and sent to preach the diversity just because some in false doctrine refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit and therefore find the truth. Just because people are stubborn and prideful and insist that their doctrine is right, and therefore, that's why we have this unity through diversity. The major reason that the Jewish leaders hated Jesus was because of his unwavering insistence upon the truth. He said, I teach you the truth. I bring you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And he says, And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Which does not necessarily mean what people take it to mean. And that could be God himself that is making the statement. Or it could be a little trick statement in there, because he wasn't before Abraham. Unless we go by his spirit, it says the spirit that was in Christ, or that was in the spirit of Christ that was in the prophets. And so, Jesus was born and sent to preach, not to preach diversity, but the truth. And the main reason that the Jewish leaders hated Jesus was because of his insistence on truth. Plus, the common Jew did not reject Jesus. In fact, the main leaders of the Jewish community are the ones that hated and rejected him because he was a threat to their position. Do you know that there were a lot of Pharisees that believed in Jesus? That they believed he was the Son of God? That he was the Messiah? The common people believed that he was the Messiah? Remember the two disciples, the people that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined himself to them? And they were kind of picked out of the multitude of people that were unhappy with what happened. The Jewish people were not. It says he came unto his own and they received him not. That's, you know, as we look at it, there were a lot of people that received him and believed in him. And it says even among the Jewish leaders there were many who believed in him. I now realize as I keep listening to God's word, that many of the Jewish leaders also believed in Christ, but were afraid to confess him because a lot of the self-proclaimed leaders that were over them refused to accept him. Remember when they brought this woman in adultery to Jesus? And and he bent down and wrote in the sand, and finally he stood up and he said, well, let him that is without sin throw the first stone. And it says, and being convicted in their conscience, they begin to leave, beginning with the oldest, beginning with the chief one, beginning with the leader of the pack. I don't know how many there were, but whoever, he was the leader. And once the leader goes, once the Don Burnett's fall, then the rest of them fall along with him. You know what I'm saying? And so that is the way society is set up. And so these were self-proclaimed leaders and had the most to say. And when, remember when who was it came to Jesus by night?
Nicodemus
stood up and just asked the Jewish leaders. He said, well, does our law judge a man before it hears him? Well, you know what? There were probably, who knows how many other people were sitting there that were in agreement with Nicodemus. But they were afraid to confess him because of what the consequences would be. And it says, because they love the praise of men more than the praise from God. What would you do? What did I do? What do most people do? There aren't too many Cliff Bishops who finally tell them, well, I don't believe in the Trinity, and they say, well, then you don't belong here. And, see, in Caiaphas, the high priest, he prophesied accurately, even though he didn't understand what he was prophesying, but he did it because he was a high priest. He said, it is necessary that one man die for the people, and so that all people don't perish. See, it is a danger of organization, and that think that men think that God set men over men, and therefore you're required to go by what they tell you. Remember what we were taught? If we're under the auspices of the community chapel, and so if there's any mistakes, they're the ones that have to answer to it, and we're covered by it. We're not covered by it. We each have to our own responsibility. We're not covered by somebody else's negligence. And so the truth is, in a way, that every man is an island and will individually answer to God, and those self-proclaiming leaders or leaders who are also chosen by men will one day stand before the King of Kings just like everybody else. We don't stand before them. We stand before God. And so when we are specifically told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we need to decide whether that is between us and God or between us and the church. Or did God actually put those over us who have major problems themselves? I am so glad that Community Chapel gave up the ghost and dissolved. I'm so glad. Because the way it was set up, I was thinking, I paid a big price for what happened. I went through the mill. I went through hell. I went through sleepless nights when I realized that my God, had fallen. And people don't understand it, but I had developed a lot of confidence in the man. He was flawless. And even to the point that when Roy Siebel came back and let me in on some truth areas, I said, Roy, I can't believe it. And so he said, okay. So he walked away and he left and moved back to Seattle. And I couldn't believe it. When I realized that it was true that the man had faults and failures, and so did every other pastor that I was familiar with. And I was familiar with enough of them. See, I can puff myself up with pride, and I can twist the scriptures so as to make myself somebody important, or I can humble myself before God and allow God to be all in all while I become the least among men, and which will allow God to do the exalting. That says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due season, He will exalt you. Isn't that the better way to let it happen? Unfortunately, the revelation that is so obvious in John 8:31 is one of the greatest of all mysteries to today's church. If you will continue in my words, then you are my disciples. How many times I have quoted that to myself, I have read that verse, I have listened to that verse. And the more I listen, I realize that's a mouthful. That's a biggie. Because I was explained, which I did not understand, I was explained that verse, or an explanation of that verse, when the voice spoke to me. If you want to find me, if you continue in my words through Christ, then you're the disciples of Christ. If you want to find me, here's where you look. Quit looking into the mindsets of all of these people. See? But God had great mercy on me. And He told us that if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. Do you realize that that was the most profound thing that maybe that I've ever heard? It was profound. Will it benefit some? I hope so. I don't know who it's going to benefit. It was the beginning of a great separation between me and the useless and fruitless church doctrines of today. I can't find any that I want to associate with. To make me popular? I don't care. As a newborn infant, with eyes that aren't sure what they see, I was made to see only God's words of truth, and began to lose sight of things that men and devils came up with, and am beginning to be born into a kingdom of truth. And when that thought hit me, I came up with a message title for next week. A kingdom of truth. You know what? Truth is gonna prevail. You know why? Because God's going to make sure it does. It's not because I'm some weirdo that's insisting on something that goes against today's church. And this, the great church out here, you know, there's a lot of those people that are God's going to save them, and they're going to not have all the truth, and they're going to be probably fine. But you know what? I can't be satisfied with the possibility that I'm going to make it. I want to have a real love for the truth so I can make it. So when the Holy Spirit comes along and says, this is the truth, I want that realm of living. I want to be there. Anyways, I love you. God bless you. Amen.